Good morning. It's good to be with all of you here. Particular greeting to those of you who are watching on YouTube. We would love to see you here with us, but we know the providence of God has you watching from a distance, so know that we send our greetings to you. If you have something you'd like me to pray about or talk to me about, feel free to reach out to me, send me an email if you have my phone number. Call me. We want to be connected to those of you, whether you're right here or watching from afar. You can turn, if you have a Bible, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 29 through 45, finishing the first chapter of Mark here this morning. If you have, for example, the ESV Bible in front of you, your headings might suggest that this is three different stories. You have some healings, a series of preachings, and then a cleansing. But as we've seen already in Mark, Mark likes to take few stories, put them together in sort of short form, and there's united themes that trace across each of them. So I won't quite counsel you to do this in the Bible you have in front of you, but if I printed off this text and had it in front of you, I'd have you cross out the headings, and then I'd have you circle a word or phrase in verse 35 and 45. Verse 35, you have the phrase, desolate place, and 45, desolate places. If you have another translation, it might say something like lonely or solitary place. Mark here tells really two stories that begin with Jesus doing something and end with Jesus being sent out to desolate places. That's the theme that pervades this text. Jesus being sent to desolate places. We'll see what that's all about as we consider the text. Let's pray, though, before we read. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this text. We thank you for your word. The entrance of your word brings light, so God, cause your light to shine as we would consider this here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 1, 29 through 45. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of God. Well, as a child, my family loved many westward vacations. And by westward, we meant going out to see the Rocky Mountains and all kinds of other national parks that dot the western portion of our country. But I and my whole family really quite well remember one particular vacation where our van seemed less excited about going west than we were. Struggled and overheated as we made what was a slow climb really across Kansas in the summer heat. The slow move across the west, toward the west, and the van couldn't quite make it. And I remember, we did ultimately make it, but I remember one day in that trip, sitting in a gas station waiting for our van to cool down. There was nothing around, just sitting in a booth in the gas station. And when you're about 9 years old, you start thinking, did we really go on vacation to see this? And I really don't mean any disrespect to any of you that might have roots in Kansas. It actually is somewhat of a beautiful state. I enjoy driving through there. But there's this jarring experience of something that you expected to be spectacular suddenly becoming an experience of the middle of nowhere. You thought you were coming or going to see something that you'd never forget, something that you'd love to have on a postcard, and you end up with something that feels far less than that. And the reality is the Christian life can feel like my vacation. The Christian life can feel like this jarring experience where you know at one level Jesus Christ, the glory of the gospel, it's glorious, it's powerful, it's true. Pastors say that from the pulpit every week. But somehow the daily experience feels like the middle of nowhere. It feels like a desert. You might call this the slingshot effect of Christian experience. You start with the spectacular and somehow the slingshot always gets launched and you land in the proverbial middle of nowhere. You land in what you might call a desolate place, the place you wouldn't pick to spend your evening. And the question is, well, what do we do with that? What do we do when our craving for the spectacular is found in Jesus, but then we're launched, as it were, into a desolate place? Well, one thing we do with that is we observe Jesus' slingshot experience of life. How Jesus is sent from the spectacular into the wilderness. The word for desolate place here and wilderness is really the same word. Jesus, in this text, does the spectacular and then goes to the desolate place. Then he does it again. He does the spectacular with the leper and he ends in the desolate place. And the disciples are forced to grapple with, what's he doing? Why is this happening? You see it in particular with Simon Peter in the text. It's interesting, the early church confessed with good reason, good sourcing on this, that in many ways Mark was writing his gospel based on testimony largely through Simon Peter. He was, in a sense, Peter's scribe. And so you see these places in Mark where Simon Peter's experience is drawn out. What's it like to expect the spectacular and discover that Jesus is out by himself in a desolate place? So for you and for me with Simon this morning, following Jesus may lead you to what feels like a desolate place. And that's God's plan. Following Jesus may lead you to what seems like a desolate place. And that's God's plan. Watch and see how he will move. We're going to split this. It's two stories. We're going to split it into four sections, each story with sort of two parts to it. And for each section, there'll be a sentence that will summarize the story for us. As we move through, we'll see how Jesus is calling out to us, really, through these words. And the first section of our text is, we'll summarize it as, a crowd piles in. A crowd piles in, verses 29 through 34. Verse 29, Jesus leaves the synagogue. Maybe you remember last week, Jesus healed the man with an unclean spirit in this synagogue event. And he goes straight from there to Simon and Andrew's house. Sabbath lunch at the house of Simon and Andrew. And time is not really wasted here on more chances for Jesus to show his power. Simon's mother-in-law lays ill with a fever. Just a quick note there, maybe you haven't picked it up before. Simon Peter is married. He has a mother-in-law. And Jesus comes and heals her. He raises her up. Mark doesn't actually put a whole lot of drama in the text here. There's not much fanfare about it. Jesus comes and heals her. This is an event, of course, that Simon would remember for the rest of his life. He followed Jesus and his blessing came to his house. It's interesting, earlier in Mark chapter 1, we saw Jesus calling the disciples out of their boats, away from their families. And now, in a surprising way, the blessing of God comes to their families. And not in a prosperity gospel kind of sense, but we do discover that following Jesus leads to unexpected blessings in life. Following Jesus leads to His blessing coming to us. And so many of you, we could just talk over lunch this afternoon and you could tell me how you experienced that in your own life. Or following Jesus brings His blessing. But what really gets dramatic about this text is what happens after the healing. In verse 32 through 34, the crowd start to come to Jesus' house, or Simon and Andrew's house. By evening, everyone's got the memo. Bring your sick to that man who healed the guy at the synagogue. Something is going on with him. Go to his house, see what happens. And try to picture the scene here. It's sundown. In pre-electricity era, it's bedtime. And all of a sudden, the news has spread. Someone like an athlete or a celebrity that has been discovered to be walking the streets and the crowds just flock to the individual. Here, the crowds flock to Jesus. They need Him. Verse 33, Mark loves to speak in these full kind of ways. The whole city was gathered together at the door. Not literally meaning every person in the city, but you are supposed to picture a big crowd at your door. Children, maybe you could picture this. What would it be like if tonight all of a sudden hundreds and hundreds of people were knocking at your door all at the same time? That's the kind of picture of this text. And the agenda of the crowd is get healed by Jesus. And in a very real sense, this crowd there in Capernaum is already getting something about Jesus that you and I need to get and need to never forget. What is it? When in trouble, go straight to Jesus. When in trouble, go straight to Jesus. Don't stop. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Don't build a house. Don't build a motel. Go straight to Jesus. The discovery of this text, think about how this moves in Mark. You have one healing, then another healing, then an explosion of healings. What we're discovering is Jesus is not a one-hit wonder. Did one spectacular thing once that everybody talks about. Jesus is not like the celebrity who out of their genuine kindness or goodwill finds one cancer patient or one needy homeless person and brings a gift of charity or of a visit to them because they don't have the capacity to do much more than that. And maybe sometimes in life we think, well, Jesus just doesn't have the capacity to deal with my problems. There are a lot of problems in this world. There are bigger problems than mine in this world. Maybe I shouldn't go knocking at Jesus' door. Jesus has infinite capacity. Jesus has infinite capacity. So in life, when in trouble, go straight to Jesus. Not go straight to your best friend, not to see how far can I solve the problem, and then if I need a little help at the end, I'll see about asking Jesus about it. When in trouble, go straight to Jesus Christ. Come to Him in prayer. It ought to be a daily experience of your life to go to Jesus in your troubles. Look at your past week. It might seem kind of like a first grade Sunday school application here, go to Jesus with your troubles. But if you were to look at your past week, would you say that you've heeded the first grade Sunday school application? Have you found yourself consistently coming to the door of Jesus Christ and saying, I need your healing. I need your power. I need your care. I need your love. When we find out who Jesus is, which is what we're doing in the book of Mark, when we find out who Jesus is, it really is time to start coming to the door and asking for His aid and asking for His strength. It may not come to you as healings in this kind of dramatic sense in verse 32 through 34, but if you live the Christian life very long, you discover that Jesus does move in dramatic ways for His people. That Jesus does hear when you come knocking at the door. But then this is the point in the text where suddenly the slingshot effect comes in. Jesus is at Simon's house. You've got mass healings. Things are escalating in the story of Mark more and more and more. And then suddenly it flips. Verse 29 through 34 is the crowd piles in. Verse 35 through 39, but Jesus files out. The crowd piles in. Verse 35 through 39, Jesus is not there. He leaves. The crowd piles in. Jesus files out. And in some ways, verse 34 is where this filing out, in a sense, begins. Verse 34, He won't permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. Most of us, if this was us strategizing, would think this is the moment. The crowd is here. They're seeing His power. This is the moment for everyone to understand the whole purpose of Jesus Christ. We could get this gospel done a lot quicker. We could get this done by chapter 1. Here is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. Let it be announced and fully understood by the whole group. And the demons already know this. We saw some of this last week. They know exactly who Jesus is. And Jesus says, don't say a word. Don't say a word. Why does He do that? Well, for one reason, it's not good pattern to have demons doing your public relations. We get that. But it seems like there's something more going on for Jesus as well. Verse 35, Jesus rises early in the morning while it's still dark, departs and goes to a desolate place. And we see in verse 36 and 37, it becomes a point of confusion for Simon and those around him. It doesn't seem to follow that suddenly at this moment, Jesus would in a sense disappear. And you and I, we're about to discover something about Jesus' purpose. What Jesus is about in bringing the kingdom of God. Note how Mark plays on the theme of time. Verse 32. It's evening. It's sundown. It's going late into the night. Late night healing ministry. Verse 35. Early morning. Pre-sunrise. Jesus didn't sleep much that night. Had to go pray. Had to go spend time with His Father. He had to go to a desolate place. I already said that the word for desolate place is really the same word as wilderness. We saw that word at the start of the Gospel of Mark. In Scripture, the word or idea of wilderness, we saw some of it in Isaiah 35. It's not the promised land. It's the place of suffering. It's the place of not yet having all the glory. And Jesus has already made it His pattern by coming into the world in the first place, that He leaves the place of glory to enter a place of suffering. Now here He is. He has this chance to be glorified fully in a sense. He's healing the crowd and he leaves it to go to the place of not glory, the place of desolation. When some performing act comes to town, a band or some other set of performers, the big question they ask, they pay marketers to figure this out. How many tickets can we sell? How much profit can we make? How can we maximize our attention in front of everybody that's around? Jesus heals. Jesus brings the glory of God. But he also willingly enters the place of separation, the place of suffering, the place of prayer and communion with God. And Simon's trying to figure it out. Jesus, they're all looking for you. They're piling at the door again. This is our moment. This is our chance. And Jesus, in his pattern and in his response, reveals that Jesus has a greater purpose. Jesus has a greater calling. It's a calling of prayer, the calling of preaching, it's a calling of bringing the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus didn't come to set up a roadside business, Jesus Healing Service, 200 Main Street. If this were our day, Simon and others might have said, you know, I think we could do this via drive-through. You come up, you give them your order, you put your $5.50 in, you come to the front, Jesus is there. We could get this through, so we could get the line piling up even more. We could just heal and heal and heal. And at one level, that's exactly the purpose of Jesus Christ, to come and bring healing. But there's something greater. He came to be the healer. But he came to be the healer who communed with God. He came to be the healer, but he came to be the preacher. He came to be the healer, but he came to be the one who moved from city to city, as he talks about in verse 33 and 34, bringing the message of the gospel. Jesus had deeper things in view than just seeing everyone in Capernaum healed. Jesus had the gospel. Jesus had the kingdom. Jesus had communion with God in view. That's the kind of discipleship that Jesus is working. That's the kind of discipleship that Simon is being called to, that you and me are being called to. We're not just here for Jesus because it feels spectacular or looks spectacular on the surface. We're here to go deep. You see, it's one thing for a Christian to be on board with Jesus as long as he's the mighty healer doing the spectacular for you. Maybe when you were converted, you came to Jesus Christ because you saw him in his glory and his power, and you thought, I want a taste of that. In a sense, that's okay. That's how Jesus draws us to himself. Maybe in your life, you've gone looking for church experience where you're always trying to have something that fits your excitement for the day. It makes you feel as though something amazing is happening. We got to drive it again. I think a lot of even the modern church struggles in this way. Always craving for something more. Something that's really going to get your attention. And Jesus' church development movement shows up in a desolate place. Faithful preaching. Fulfilling the purpose of God. Read an article this week about how someone describing how the church sees Jesus Christ, and they said they see often Jesus like a vassal and not a lord, using the language of medieval countries or medieval operations, that a vassal would be sent by a lord to come and do the lord's bidding, and you could in a sense, though, tell the vassal what you wanted. The vassal was someone at the bidding of others, and this one could bring some kind of blessing, but the vassal didn't really have much authority. Jesus is king. He's lord. And he may not bring to you tonight or tomorrow morning or the next morning everything that makes you feel like the world is going to be made right. Jesus may call you to communion with God. He may bring his message of the kingdom. If you got out of your boat to follow Jesus, because Jesus would always seem to be doing the spectacular, you'll make it to Mark 1, verse 34. I'm on board with this. As Christians, we need to make it to Mark 1, 35. Life will be in the desolate place. It'll be in prayer. We'll have the ordinary rhythms of gospel ministry going forward. And sometimes in life it might seem boring. It might seem like you're a kid at a Kansas gas station wondering when you're going to see the mountains. But maybe that's where God would have you encounter Him. In private prayer, just as Jesus encountered Him. I remember in seminary, a few of my professors did this, canceled class and said, you've got 3 hours, you need to go outside and spend time with the Lord in prayer. 3 hours? Really? I'm going to separate from everything and just go to a park and pray for 3 hours? Best class periods of my life. Encountering God in prayer. I need to be held accountable that I'm doing this as your pastor. Am I encountering God in private prayer? Am I just squeezing it in if I have time between everything else that I'm doing? What about for you? Is your Christian experience do? Sundown, sunrise, it's all about what I'm pouring out and doing, or are you ever going to the desolate place and coming to God in prayer? You need that daily time before the Lord. You need His strength. So the crowd comes to Jesus and Jesus goes to the desolate place, and in some ways the story happens all over again. It's the same but different with this cleansing of a leper. We discover there's more going on in the desolate place through this story. The crowd has come, Jesus is filed out, and then a leper comes to Jesus. Our sentence for this third section is a leper finds healing. A leper finds healing, verses 40 through 42. This healing, we know, is again going to be a kind of slingshot that launches Jesus to the desolate place. It's important to realize and think about, where would the leper be forced to live in this culture? The leper would not have been allowed to pile at Jesus' door. The leper was a total outcast, forced to live away from society. Their skin disease through Old Testament law may reveal them as totally and entirely unclean, forced to live away from the people of God. In many ways, leprosy was a parable of death. Death is separation. Leprosy, skin is dying, separated from your loved ones, separated from the presence of God. To have leprosy was to have on you in this time a parable of the human problem, alive but dead. This leper needs help. This leper is not coming to Jesus for a little problem-solving session. Let's brainstorm, Jesus, about how maybe you and I can think together about how to get this problem fixed. This leper comes to Jesus imploring and kneeling, if you will, you can make me clean. This leper is coming from the desolate place and is desperate for help. And we need to see, as we think about desolate places, that in many ways we too come as the leper comes. Of course, we don't have the Old Testament laws in the same sense. Some of you may come and you feel that sense of social uncleanness. You feel that you're on the outcast, you're on the outside of society, you're not welcome, you're not fit among the people of God or among God Himself. You're feeling like, I don't think I belong here. And then, of course, there's a deeper uncleanness. A deeper uncleanness, the representation here of the human heart. Isaiah 64, 5 and 6. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? Is it possible we're like the leper? Is there any way that I could be saved? We all have become like one who is unclean, it says. We become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We come to Jesus' door like one who is unclean, like one who belongs in the wilderness. Our sins have shot us out into the wilderness. And just like a leper couldn't hide it, it's on their skin. Before Almighty God, we can't hide it. You can't hide it. That you have become like one who is unclean. We're a bit like Lady Macbeth, if you know that play of Shakespeare. Assassinated the king, wakes up with nightmares, trying to wipe out the spot of her sin and can't get it out. You can try and you can try and you try. You'll never get clean on your own. And how does the spot come out? How does the spot come out? Well, here's Jesus. Verse 41. Last week we saw the demons with their words were trying to bring their authority, and Jesus' word brought his authority. It was a battle of words. Jesus does something different here. He does speak, but moved with pity, he stretches out his hand and touches him. If you are an Old Testament scholar in the time of this writing, you should have dropped your Bible on the ground when you read that. He touched the leper? To touch a leper would make one unclean. Unless you're the Son of God. In the Old Testament, uncleanness was contagious. For the Son of God, holiness became contagious. Where He brought cleanliness, He brought healing, holiness, restoration by His touch. And Jesus even goes out to where the lepers go. He even goes out to the desolate place so that they can receive that touch. You this morning, you may feel like you're in a desolate place this morning, not because you're in prayer, deep communion with God, or you're willing to suffer, but because you're a sinner who isn't at home with God. And Jesus would come and say, I'm willing. I'm willing. Be clean. Well, I'd love to say, well, that's the end of the story. Jesus makes us clean and they lived happily ever after. Everything went easy for Jesus. Everything went easy for the leper. But it's not quite the case. It's an interesting finish to this story. The leper finds healing. That's our third phrase. Fourth, Jesus finds more desolation. Jesus finds more desolation. Verse 43 through 45. You see in verse 33 and 44, Jesus tells him, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone what happened, but just go straight to the priest and show yourself as clean. Jesus is on a mission to preach and to heal, and the preaching and healing go together. And at this time in Jesus' ministry, he wants it to stay that way, where his preachings and healings come together as a package. So he's telling this one, you be clean, but you are not at this time called to spread the message. It's not a call to us to not do evangelism. It's a call for us to understand what Jesus was doing early in his ministry, bringing his message. Now we are the sent into the world. And so, while it may seem harsh, we do have to recognize that this leper did not submit to Jesus' authority. He wasn't fully submitting to the word of God, and it caused problems for Jesus. The crowds come out. The paparazzi comes out. They're piling in. And Jesus, by verse 45, he could no longer enter a town. He could no longer enter the big cities, if you will, and carry on his ministry. So where does Jesus go? Out to the desolate places again. Two stories here, healing to Jesus, Jesus out to the desolate, healing of Jesus, Jesus out to the desolate place. It happens again with the leper. And I believe it's in this movement to the desolate places that perhaps we see the greatest purpose that Jesus Christ has in going out to desolate places. Yes, Jesus is willing to come and focus his ministry on prayer and communion with God and the purpose of God. And that ought to be our own purpose as we follow Jesus. We ought to be like Simon and say, I'll come out with you. I'll pray. I'll visit with my God in prayer. But Jesus goes out to the desolate places again here. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus just go into the cities and say, yes, I am the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, come and believe in me, let all come to me at this moment. I want you to think about Jesus here choosing to go out to the desolate places in two ways. So perhaps the two ways will become like one, but we'll think about it in two ways. First, Jesus here functions a bit like a pilot. A bit like a pilot, he's flying the plane. And he's up in the sky. And everyone around him, the crowds, the leper, Simon, the disciples, perhaps you and me, were ready for Jesus to land the plane. The time has come, Jesus. Let everybody know your greatness. The time has come for you to show your full glory. And Jesus just keeps circling the plane in the sky. That's not my runway. That's not my runway. I'm not landing there. And all of Mark, you sit and you wait for Jesus to land the plane. You sit and you think at some point, he's going to have his full glory be put on display. Imagine reading Mark for the first time. Where is this going? Why is he holding back? Well, where does the book of Mark end? Where do the Gospels end? To quote from another gospel, John, Jesus says, "My hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come." And then it's the time of the cross, and he says, "My hour is come." This is the hour. The hour for Jesus to land the plane is the hour of Jesus laying down his life for sinners at the cross. That's the moment of Jesus putting himself on display. And that shapes the whole Christian life. That Jesus didn't just come to heal a bunch of people and for them to give them his two thumbs up or a 5-star review online. Jesus came to die for sinners. And until it was that hour, he was going to just wait in the desolate places. He would wait to land the plane. That's your Savior, who could have had all the glory in the world. All the millions and the billions could know and see and worship him with all of the spectacular glory. But Jesus has a cross-shaped life. Because you need something more than physical healing. If he did that, the greatest need all these people had wouldn't have been dealt with. Sure, they would have been healed. But that wasn't their deepest need. Jesus knows your deepest need. Jesus came to go to the cross because your deepest need is that you are a sinner against God who needs that dealt with. And that's what he's waiting for. And in some ways we already see that here. I said there'd be two ways to think about Jesus going to the desolate places here. One is that he's waiting for the cross. And the second, it is that he's taking someone else's place. He's taking someone else's place. Where is the leper forced to be at the start of the story? At the desolate place. Where is the leper allowed to be by the end of the story? He can go back home. He can go back to the family. He can go back to his friends. He can re-enter society. Where does Jesus have to be at the end of the story? Jesus has to be where the leper used to have to be. One commentator calls this trading places. Trading homes. The leper goes home. Jesus goes out. Substitution. I'll take your place so you can take mine. And Jesus comes to sinners and he finds them out in the wilderness. He says, "Are you lost? Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Do you need to be made clean? Do you need to be made well?" And for most of the story, what we've seen Jesus doing is saying, "I'll make you clean. I'll send you home. That'll be great." But here at the end, we discover Jesus says, "I'll take your place. I'll live there so you can go home." And already in Mark, we see that Jesus is the one who would take the place of sinners. That's what he's doing at the cross. To take the place of sinners like you and me. To say, "I'll take your place. I'll take your leprosy. I'll take your death. I'll take the punishment that you deserve. And you can go home." That's the Jesus of desolate places. Let's live our life to Him. Let's pray to that end. Lord, let's